Well, I have the pleasure of introducing the book of Hebrews to you today, and I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't normally do, is I'm going to ask you just to listen to the words of the scripture as I read it here. And if you need to close your eyes to sort of concentrate on it, do that. But let's go ahead and read and listen to the first opening section of Hebrews. It said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And all the people said, Amen. So like I said, I have the privilege and the responsibility of introducing the book of Hebrews to you today. And it is a wonderful, magnificent, but also somewhat perplexing book as we get into it all. I think that opening is one of the most powerful and poetic openings in the New Testament, and I hope it resonated with you, which is why I asked you to sort of think through it all. Thinking about what God has done in the past, but what he's done now for you and me. So we'll see if this, it works. Okay, so when you call somebody and you get voicemail, what do you hear? You hear their recorded message, right? Hopefully. And that tells you something about them, right? You Freddie's voice. Hear it, and hopefully you get that thing, and you say, okay, that's Freddie's voice, or that's somebody's voice, and you know that they've actually recorded it to you. So here are some of the text messages or some of the messages that you might get when you call. These are actually from actual messages that have been left. This one that says, hi, this is George. I'm sorry. I can't answer the phone right now. Leave a message and then wait by your phone until I call you back. I like this one even better. Hi, I am probably home. I can think of somebody in our audience that would probably say this. Hi, I'm probably home. I'm just avoiding someone I don't like. Leave me a message, and if I don't call back, it's you. So when you call God, what do you get? What message do you get from him? These are the ones that frustrate me. Do you just get a dial tone? Or do you get the one that says, the voicemail has not been set up? Or the other one is, the voicemail box is full. Okay, and you can't leave a message. Are those the things that God has said to you? Well, the book of Hebrews says that God has spoken to us. And he has done it by sending the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, this is how he's answered. And this is what we've got to believe. He says, hello, thank you for calling. I've sent my Son to you. Have you listened to him? Now, Hebrews states that Jesus is the answer to all our deepest needs. Everything that you and I need to hear, God has delivered to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only an answer, folks, but he's the best answer because he's better than all the other alternatives out there. Whenever you stand on the question of God's relevance, and I know there are people here that may be on both sides of that, whether he's really relevant to you at this point in time, you need to understand this one thing. And for those of you who put themes down, this is the theme. Jesus is God's answer. If you want to hear from God, you need to understand Jesus, his answer. Jesus is God's best answer. Jesus is God's only answer. Jesus is God's answer. Now, it's not always been that way. It says in the past, God spoke to mankind in many different ways. Verse 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So how did God speak to people in the past? Well, it said through the prophets. And a lot of us have our favorite prophets out there. We'll think through them all. But what is prophecy? Prophecy is basically a direct revelation. That's God speaking to the man directly, right? So prophets did teach, prophets did exhort, prophets did various things like that, but it was because they got a direct revelation from God. And so there are people that we know of as famous prophets that we think of, people like Samuel, who was one of the first ones, transitioned from the judges to the prophets, a man named Nathan the prophet, who was the one that rebuked David. David himself was a prophet. Isaiah was a prophet. Elijah was a prophet. Elisha, Ezekiel. There's a bunch of names that we think of when we think of men who were prophets. All received information from God and communicated to us. Now, how did they give it to us? Well, it says, in many portions. Okay, in many portions means that God gave it to us piece by piece. I put a definition up there for you if you want to look at it. But it was a progressive, piece-by-piece revelation. Okay, it starts in the garden. Okay, Eve, your offspring will crush the snake's head. Then it's Abraham. So through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. And David, you shall have a son on the throne forever. Micah, he will be born in Bethlehem. Daniel, in 69 weeks, he will be entering into Jerusalem until the Messiah, the prince, comes. And those are just samples of some of the progressive revelation that he gave in portions. He portioned it out, okay, over a period of time. And he said, in what? In many ways, okay, in diverse manners. In other words, he used different methodologies to communicate this. This, again, is a definition of that word, but it means diverse, varied, a lot of different ways. So he gave, like to Samuel and Joseph, he gave them dreams. He gave Ezekiel a vision. He used Gabriel the angel to talk to Daniel. He used a big fish for Jonah, and he used a donkey for Balaam. All right? I think that was sort of a type to help Balaam not make a donkey of himself. Okay, to the nation of Israel, he used other things to communicate. Okay, he used things like the priesthood. He used things like the sacrifices, the holy days, the tabernacle to communicate who he is and what he wanted. And many of those things that we just talked about there are going to be addressed in the book of Hebrews because people had a strong affection for them. And he wants to show them that Jesus is better. And that's what he does in this next verse here. He says, in these last days, now God has spoken to us in his son Jesus. And that's what the verse says there. First part of 2 says, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his son. Now, there's a couple different ways that you can take in these last days. The last days means basically it's a sequence and it's at the end of that sequence. So Darby actually has this translated in his version. At the end of these days has spoken to us in the person of his son. So he used all these prophets, he used all these people to communicate the message progressively, bit by bit, through a thing. And at the end of those days, he said, okay, we've come to the main point, which is Jesus. And he communicated Jesus as he started off the new covenant with us. It's also referring to what I would think of in terms of the end times as the last days. Remember how I talked about just briefly about Daniel and the 69 weeks there, and at the end of the 69 weeks, the prince, the Messiah, is going to come? Well, when he came, you and I actually entered into the last days. I don't have time to get into that all right now, but at the 69th week, obviously comes the 70th week, but something happened during that period of time. And Paul addresses that in the book of Romans and in other places where we have the church age. So God entered into this with the beginning of the first fruits, which you and I are, and he started this age called the church age, where we're here. And when the church departs through the rapture, the 70th week is going to start, and then the last 7 years are going to be there. So in these last days, God has communicated to us. You and I are really living at the end of time. And I think as we look out there and look over the news and look out over the world, I think you can honestly see things lining up more and more where all the nations are lining up. It's almost like against their will, they're being forced into a position where they're moving and lining up exactly as it's talking about. You and I are living at the end of the last days. And we've been there since the beginning of the church age. Because at any moment, God could call his church. And so 1 Peter 1:20 says that. He says, "For he was foreknown," that is Jesus, "before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." It's the church age, like I said. And the church will eventually be taken. So things have changed. I want you to see this point between verse 1 and verse 2. Things have changed. In the old days, he spoke through prophets. He spoke through these different ways. But it says, but now he has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. I want to repeat, it's not the same. And if you treat it as if it's the same, you're going to be in error. And this is the point that he's trying to make here in the book of Hebrews, is that things have changed. And sometimes we look at the old and we long for it. But I'll get to that. He says, because now what he's done is he's spoken to us in his Son. I think this is a worthwhile quote. I got it from the book on Hebrews written by William Newell. He says, but the fundamental truth set forth in Hebrews is that Christ himself, the Son of God, is God's message, his voice to you. Okay, Jesus is the message. It's not what Jesus said, it's who he is. It's everything he did. It's his character. It's everything about him. Jesus is the message. It's the complete message of the Word of God. You know, Matthew 17:5, Jesus was getting baptized, or not in this case, but that happened also at the baptism of John. But Matthew 17:5, Jesus was speaking and says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So where do you turn for answers? I just want to stop here and think about it a little bit. Where do you turn for answers? God has said he has given us the answer. And that's Jesus. And I think if you're like me, I tend to forget that and just scoot right on back. You know, what is it on the board game of where you scoot past whatever jail and just go straight to Monopoly, that's the one, yeah. Well, I just scoop past Jesus and go to wherever I'm going to get the cash, right? But we tend to do that in our Christian life as well. I want you to actually think about this when I ask the question, who do you turn to? You know, please. It's not that someone else can't be the answer or something else can be used to solve that problem. But it has to come by Jesus. It has to come through him, and it's got to be able to stand in him to actually be the right answer. And so you have to approach him. I mean, even in our prayer time, I've been thinking of one of the personal things I've been praying for is just as I've been getting older, my energy and other things like that. And, you know, you try to find all these answers and you try to figure out what's going on. But what happened was some of the guys actually prayed for me, said, Lord, help him find the answer. And it was in that next week that all of a sudden something popped up on YouTube. And it was part, can you believe that? Yeah, she's astounded. Okay. And it was part of the answer. So God used something, but I had to go through Jesus to actually find it. Does that make sense? So you go to him. You have to find him. And God has spoken to us because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the answer to all the promises. No, he is not only God's answer, but I want to make this point, but he's God's best and final answer. There's nothing else. And this is crucial to the entire book, that Jesus is God's answer. Now, the problem is that many are turning back in the book of Hebrews and also, frankly, in our day and age here at the point. Toward the end of the ages, it says that it's going to be the age of apostasy. And that means the age when people fall away from that. And so this book is really quite a relevant book when you start thinking about it, because this book is addressed to those who are falling away or being tempted to go in a different direction. You see, when it says that Jesus is God's answer, our tendency is to think that that's a lesser answer. It's a bit of a letdown. And it's not. Okay. Jesus is not a lesser answer. Jesus is a better answer, a more full answer. Instead of going deeper into hearing what Jesus is saying, we turn back at this point in time. We long for old things, a longing for the familiar things, a longing for easier things. It's sort of like Israel when it left Egypt. It longed to go back to Egypt. You know, you've taken us away from the leeks and onions of Egypt, okay? And even though it was a land of slavery, Israel longed to go back. Israel longed for a king when they had God for their own king. You know, it's easy to be nostalgic when you twist the past. And we've twisted the stories of the Old Testament. We don't really understand what it's there for, that it was all leading up to Jesus. So we take stories like David and Goliath, and we make it into standing up to bullies. We talk about Joshua and Jericho, and we talk about knocking down the walls that withstand us. Even James and John took Elijah's destructive power, okay, where he brought down fire from heaven. And they wanted to bring it down on a Samaritan village. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about. It was a rebuke from Jesus to them, because it was all about them wanting to be powerful in things. So too often we make things about our power. We make it about our glory, about our comfort. But God has always been looking for people who are going to leave their will behind and pick up his will and do it. Hebrews addresses that desire to turn back. You know, there are 10 major sections in this book that really address that, and I'm going to try to go through them quickly. One of my assignments today is to actually help us get a big view of the book. And hopefully right now you're seeing that Jesus is the way God's spoken to us and Jesus is a better answer. But a big part of the book is addressing people to not turn back from that better answer. So there are a lot of exhortations and warnings, and again, I'm going to go through it quickly, but I want you to just get a flavor for this, all right? In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says, because he is the Son of God, we need to pay much closer attention to the gospel, what it is that you've heard. He says, because Jesus, God's Son, is so much more important than Moses, we need to make sure none of us falls away like the Hebrews who rejected Moses. Okay, that's a full 19 verses there. In chapter 4, it says we need to make sure none of us fall short like those who failed to enter his rest because of unbelief. Again in chapter 4, because we have such a great high priest who can sympathize with our weakness, we should hold fast our confession. 5:11 through 6:3, I have more to say about Melchizedek, but you are immature and dull of hearing. 10:19 through 25, with this confidence in Christ's perfect work, we should draw near to God, hold fast our confession, and work at the fellowship we've been given with one another. Many of us are familiar with that verse that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, it's in the context of this, about leaving behind Jesus for something else. Hebrews 10:26 through 39, keep your confidence so that you can endure. You know, chapter 11, a lot of us know that as the hall of faith, hall of fame for those who are in faith. It's there for one purpose. It's to show us that many have endured in faith without receiving the promises, but they continue to endure. And then 12:1 through 27, run the race with endurance, helping all to reach the grace of God. And finally, don't fall short of the final best offer of heaven. So those are just some of the sections here that you're going to hear as we go through the book of Hebrews. Because the author, and we don't know who wrote this, a lot of us think it may be Paul, but we're not sure because he doesn't actually say in the book. The author is very concerned about people having come right to the doorstep and then turning away from Jesus, or those who've actually come to know Jesus but then getting sidetracked with something else. And he's making the point that there's no better offer coming. It's Jesus, and that's it. You'll notice the words that he used in those sections, things like hold fast, endure, keep your confidence, don't fall short. You know, a lot of the people in that Old Testament that we led up to the new covenant that we're in, people like Ruth, people like Esther, people like Elijah, all of those were people that had to endure. You know, Ruth said, I'm going to follow you, Naomi, because she wanted to be part of God's people. Esther said that she was going to withstand the problems that might happen when she confronted the king, because she knew that she was part of God's people. And even Elijah, when he was running from Queen Jezebel, because he was going to be killed. You know, he got discouraged, but God encouraged him, and he sat there, and he got back up, and he went forward. You know, that song I mentioned at a message several months ago, I have decided to follow Jesus. And again, I'm not going to go into the whole story again, but it really touched me as I read into where it came from. And for those of you who haven't heard that message, you can look it up online. But that man watched as he saw his family killed in front of him. And the song was written. He said, no turning back. No turning back. Is this really God's answer? Or am I going to turn to something else? It is happening in our day and age. Many are turning back. This is a article from the New York Post. Forgive the source, but it's true. It says, young men are leaving traditional churches for masculine Orthodox Christianity in droves. There are people who are leaving the freedom that we have in Christ and going back into systems that you have priesthoods and you have certain works that you have to do and other acts that you have to follow through in a very rigid, ritualistic society, because they're looking for something secure and they haven't found it in Jesus where we are supposed to. So instead of going deeper into Christ, which is what we need to do, they step back from that and they're turning to something else. The young man that was interviewed for this article said, but he says, He takes great comfort in the 2,000-year history of each tradition. There is a sense of structure, of continuity. It's the exact same. It hasn't changed, and it's not going to change. He's finding that security in the institution rather than in Christ, who at the end of the book of Hebrews says, will never change and will never leave us. The same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, this hit me a couple decades ago. How many of you guys know Francis Schaeffer? Have you heard the term? Okay, the old timers here and some new ones. Okay, Francis Schaeffer. He wrote, he was really big in the 60s and 70s. He wrote a lot of good books on just Christianity and the church and other things, and he was a very intellectual man. Went to Switzerland to be a missionary there. And there was a series of videos that came out called How Should You Then Live? And that was by Francis Schaeffer and his work. And he was actually, people like Ronald Reagan and other people like that actually hung out with him and talked to him about it. Well, I was really excited when I found out that his son, Frank Schaeffer, actually was going to Venture Church down here in Los Gatos. And then I was horrified when I heard that he had left the church and started going to a Russian Orthodox church. And now he calls himself a Christian atheist, which is obviously a oxymoron. He says, there are days I don't know whether God exists or not. There have been portions of my life where God didn't exist. And it's just sort of like, it's sad. And so he's again, I don't know where he's at now, on the East Coast somewhere, last I heard, but he moved into this realm of leaving Jesus behind and trying to find his purpose, meaning, significance in the rituals and all the things that Jesus is going to be addressing in this book about why Jesus is better than all these things. You know, maybe you've identified this in your own life. I mean, there are times when you're looking for that. I remember as a young Christian, I was stationed down in Texas, and I actually started thinking, well, should I become a Catholic? Should I start moving in this direction? And I know a lot of you are from Catholic backgrounds, and maybe people will be listening to this online, and I'm not trying to knock that necessarily. But I was going to that because, I was looking for something solid in my life. I was looking for something that I could sort of go toward. And I realized that I was substituting it for Jesus. And that instead, Jesus was supposed to be my anchor. Now, again, I was young in the Lord, and I was trying to figure things out. But maybe you feel the same thing in your life, where you're looking for that. So where are you looking for your significance? Where are you looking for your security? You know, our culture right now is bypassing Jesus. But they're using him as a figurehead right now, a cultural avatar, you might say. They're not coming to him and who he really is, but they're using him to try to create a culture that they want. So when you hear people like Richard Dawkins, okay, many of you know the man. He's an atheist, a professed atheist. He's called Darwin's bulldog. John Lennox has debated him multiple times. He's mocked Christianity, but he says things like this. He says he prefers to live in a Christian culture. Now, you know when a man like that is saying things like that, you know that there's a shift in the culture that's coming. Several of us have listened to a man named Jordan Peterson, and he's been a person that a lot of the young men like to listen to. I know my sons listen to him. I know some of the gals here in the audience have listened to him well. And he's had multiple podcasts and other media things where he's interviewed people about Jesus and the significance of Jesus in terms of changing our culture and who we are. And you can see that there's just so this longing in him, this thing. But he's never actually bowed the knee and said, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now, after this last illness, I don't know, I haven't heard anything about that, but this is sort of what's drifting right now, is there's a religiosity that's coming to the forefront. Men who are using Jesus as a name, but not coming to him as a Savior. This is a change in the winds that you and I are going to have to be dealing with. And it's not surprising when you consider the book of Revelation, Church of Babylon. The age of the Antichrist is going to be a religious age. So many are so close, but they're unwilling to bend the knee to Jesus. And if you're in that boat, I just plead with you. It's not enough to be next to somebody who knows Jesus. You've got to come into that personal relationship yourself. So what is it? Maybe it's not ritual. Maybe it's not pageantry with you. Maybe it's not ancient traditions for you. What is it? Is it comfort, security, acceptance? Will we turn back like Israel? Or are you going to turn to God for the answer? You know, the scripture says, if you wish to find your life, you've got to lose it. Sorry for the tears. It says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So why shouldn't you turn back? Well, that's what the book is really about in so many ways here. And so I'm going to give you a quick outline of the book here. Lord willing, and the slides move. Hello. It went. Okay, let's try again. Aha, did it. Okay, Christ is better. Okay, Christ is the Father's communication. He is better than angels. He is better than Moses and the system that he set up. He is better than the old high priests. He's the mediator of a better covenant based on better sacrifices. And so in the end, Christ is better. So are you going to stand on him and are you going to trust him in faith? That's the book in a nutshell. You don't have to show up for the next 50 weeks, okay? You've got it. But actually delve into that. We're going to look into each one of those things and see how those apply to this. It says, but now he, that is Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry. By as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Jesus has done something that the Old Testament could not do, the old system could not do. He's better than that. It's a better covenant that you and I have, and is based upon better promises and better acts than anything that was available to people in the Old Testament. And so our job is to understand that and understand our salvation, and understand our Savior there. But people get all wrapped up in some of these things, don't they? You know, all the pageantry, all the incense, all the other things, like whatever, you know, goes on. I don't know if it appeals to you, but I know it appeals to a lot of people, what goes on there. So you'll have to excuse me. I'm going to try an analogy here, okay, for you, and to show you why I think this is somewhat ridiculous. All right? Assuming, okay, I'm going to talk about somebody precious in my life. Okay? This is her piano. Okay? She will sit down and play this piano. And this is a symbol of who she is. Okay? For a small fee, I will let you come and actually sit on that piano and rub its glossy exterior. It's a pretty nice piano. Okay? This is the garden, at least part of the garden, of one of this person. You know, when you come to see that piano for a small fee, I will let you also smell the garden and see what's there. It's a beautiful picture of the soul of my beloved. this is her dog, who is enraptured love with my beloved. Okay, you can see the awesome look on his face. It's actually because I said the word treat, but we won't say that. And you can actually come, when you come to see the piano and see the garden, I will actually let you touch this wonderful dog, Kai, who is part of my beloved. And finally, this is a chocolate bar. It's a Toblerone, and I will let you not touch it, but you can see it there as you come to see my beloved's things. And what we will do is we will have ceremonies around this where you can touch the piano and where you can pet the dog and where you can sniff the garden and you can maybe smell the chocolate, okay? And this will all help you come into a state of worship for my beloved. How's that sound? Or you can just go over there and talk to her, okay? You can actually go over there and talk to her, and you know what? She may actually take you down there, and you can listen to the piano, and she might even give you a piece of that chocolate. I don't know. That may be a hard sell, but it's there, okay? You got those choices between the two things, okay? What is it? You have the ability to actually go to Jesus Christ, God himself, and spend time with him who's been sent for your Savior, or you can go through all these ritualistic practices and never come to meet him. But do all these things. And we actually do that here in our own lives as well, where we'll get so caught up in the pictures and the types and the other things from the Old Testament, but do we actually go to Jesus? Those are the old things. Those are the ways that he spoke long ago. He says, but now he has spoken to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the better way. Why? Because he's the perfect way. It says, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So who is this answer? Who is this word of God? He's the heir, according to this. He's the creator. He's the radiance of his glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. When Philip looked at him and said, just show us the Father, he said, Philip, I've been with you all this time. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. He's the one that upholds the universe with his hand. He's the one who paid for your sins and been seated because there is nothing else left to do. The job is done. And it's like with a masterpiece. You add anything to that masterpiece, you're actually destroying it. Jesus' work is the work that he's done. Why is Jesus the better answer? It's because he's God. Why is Jesus the better answer? It's because with him, it is finished. The verses say, in these last days, God has spoken. He's given us a son. He's given us the best. Why? Because he's given us himself. The plea of Hebrews is God has given you the best. And you can't turn back. And you can't get better. You can't look elsewhere, and you can't find something else. You leave Jesus, you have nowhere better to go. You take Jesus, you have it all. So the question is, do you want God's answer, or do you want God to give you the answer you want? It's really that choice. If you want to walk with the crowd under the illusion that there is safety there, sure, go ahead and reject Jesus. But if you want to know God, he has spoken to you. He's spoken to all of us. Bow the knee before the Word of God, God's Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Excuse me. Lord, it touches me because I just see so many people go astray. We look in every wrong spot instead of just coming to know you better. You know, we play with various forms and various things, thinking that this is going to be the thing that makes it, when instead all we need to do is break, Lord, and come before you and bow the knee. You know, not only the first time for our justification, but Lord, time and time again for how you change us, how you sanctify us, how you make us more like yourself. Please, Lord, today, I pray, instill in each of our hearts a desire to know you, your answer to us, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts to hear what you have to say as we go through this book, the book of Hebrews, written to people who've heard of you, some who even know you, but are tempted to turn to other things. We thank you for this now, and we just rest in you, in your precious work, in your word spoken to us, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.